Let's open in prayer. And Bill, you want to lead us in prayer?
Sure. Dear Heavenly Father, Yahweh, we just come to you today with joyful expectation.
Yes.
That's the way I look at it. Every day is a new, beautiful day, a day that you've given us good fresh air out here, even though it's a little gray. We know spring is on its way, and you will help us get through these gray days. And we think of so many folks that we wish were able to be here today. We're asking your intervention. We're asking that you would work with them in their hearts. When we think of Arsenio, particularly in my mind, and lift up Dusty and help her to encourage him and to get along without being completely distressed and depressed and all the rest. And we also pray for Judy, and we pray for, and then Lou with her mama, that's a tough deal. And we ask that you would be working with Lou, helping Lou to understand the basics here. Some very basic foundational truths. And we thank you for Craig's teaching. We just we have a burden for those folks that just won't come and won't prioritize this kind of information that we need in order to please you. That's our goal, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, for the fellowship, for breaking little bread, and especially for that good, wholesome spiritual food. And we thank you for each person that was able to make here. Make it here today. We ask for a special blessing on us, and we thank you for who you are and what you mean to us. And we pray in these things through your precious Son, Yeshua's name. Amen.
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 Well, today I'm going to talk on the topic of, it'll be a combined discussion, possibly in the next week. We'll see how we go along on the immortality doctrine of the soul and hellfire damnation. Now, these are basic doctrines of so-called Christendom. They're like the issue of the Trinity we've covered over a period of 2 weeks, which is the self-inflicted wound of the Trinity doctrine started in the later church. And although these are central doctrines, isn't it strange you basically hear nothing about them in church services? Why? Because they're too controversial. They're controversial. You know, churches just sort of slide along with a nice tickle message and never anything deep. But you look into the core doctrines of any of these church groups. I don't care what you're talking about, Methodists, Presbyterian, Catholic, Episcopalian, Methodists, our Baptists, you know, Brethren Church, as we're familiar with, you will see, although this is never mentioned, when you get their sheets on their doctrinal beliefs, you'll see that these are the core central doctrines of these churches. Immortality of the soul doctrine, hellfire damnation doctrine, and Trinity doctrine, it goes on anymore. The problem is that this central doctrine, or these central doctrines, are the basis by which Satan has worked from the Garden of Eden to deceive mankind. You know, his words to Eve was what? Eat, you know.
You're going to be like God.
Yeah, and you'll be like God, you'll never die.
Yeah.
Okay? Going core right there, going into Babylonish type religion, would later develop. You would see also central teachings brought forth in 3rd and 4th century that just totally sort of snuck in through the back door, and Satan almost overwhelmed the Christian church with them. Even the Gnosticism, you know, Gnosticism teachings and stuff. So it's very important for us to realize it just isn't a, as some would say, a boring discussion or this or that. These are key issues that we as disciples of Christ must, Yeshua must know. We cannot very well defend, how, in fact, it's impossible to defend the Word of God if you don't know the central core teachings of the Bible. What is so strange is, although these doctrines are produced and spread forth, shot out from their doctrinal sheets and whatever sermons they give as a centralized teaching of Christianity, like I said, few even ever hear of it, you know, and really there's no teaching on it. You know, it's just something sort of you accept, you know, and if anybody asks about it, then you sort of shove it off. Now, here's the point. Well, let me share a reading here with you here on this, and I think this is from a doctrinal sheet, Do You Have an Immortal Soul? Is it true that we humans either go to heaven or to hell when we die? Hundreds of millions say yes. One of the fundamental, notice, beliefs of mainstream Christian religions is that the immortality of the soul. On this belief is based the concept of an ever-burning hellfire as punishment for the wicked and heaven as a reward for the saved. Belief in an immortal soul in some form or another was commonplace among the heathen nations. Notice there, heathen nations, long prior to Christianity. Okay. The pagan Greeks, the Roman philosophers, Plato, Socrates, just to name a few, speculated about the soul, as did ancient Babylonian, Egyptian, Persian, and Chinese. The Catholic, now this is interesting, the Catholic Encyclopedia, and you know, here we have, I don't know how many people it was Catholic, probably never heard this when you're in the Catholic Church, admits that the doctrine has its origin in iniquity. Think of that. That the concept of an immortal soul in man long antedates Christ and the apostles. But is this doctrine true? Did it come from the Bible? Did Christ and the apostles teach the immortality of the soul? And so we're going to touch on this. First of all, the word immortality, as we know it, you know, our immortal, let's say the immortal soul, is mentioned only once in the Bible. Only once. Let's turn to that. That's in 1 Timothy 1:17. And it applies only to Yahweh. That's what's so amazing. What Bible did you bring, Alana?
I have the New King James.
Oh, okay. Go ahead and read that on the New King James. I was hoping maybe someone brought the sacred name.
Oh, she's got the...
I do.
Oh, do you?
Where is it?
Oh, 1 Timothy 1:17.
Timothy?
Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:17.
Okay. Okay, now, to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only Elohim, be honor and glory forever and ever.
The only Elohim. This is referring back to the Shema. It is the only place where it speaks of the word immortal, and it applies only to Yahweh. That also is bore out by Psalms 90, verse 2. Who would like to read that for me? Psalm... Mark, want to read that out of the computer Bible there?
There's more scrolling in the book of Psalms than anywhere else.
Oh, I bet.
Psalms 90, verse 2?
Yes.
Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
You are God. And that's from everlasting to everlasting, no beginning, no end. Of course, how does yours read there, Bill, at Psalms 90, verse 2?
Let me see here. Okay, in the 90?
Psalms 90, verse 2.
Verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, you had formed the earth and the world, and even from everlasting to everlasting, you are Elohim.
Elohim. Okay, so It refers to the fact that, of course, Yahweh is the Almighty, Ah Elohim. The word immortal occurs, as I said, only once in the Bible. The word immortality is found five times, referring to either Yahweh himself or a condition man must seek and put on. That's interesting, isn't it? We do not have already immortality within us. These five places are Romans 2:7. Let's read that. It's going to be a study process here. Romans 2:7. Bill, you want to read that for me, please? Yeah.
Okay. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life.
Okay, incorruption is the same as immortality. Okay, now turn to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53 and 54.
What was that again, what?
1 Corinthians 15, mm-hmm. verse 53, 54, and 55. Well, now we just forget 55, 54.
Who's got it? 15? 1 Corinthians 15?
Yeah.
40.
53 and verse 54.
But when this corruptible will have put on incorruption, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then what is written will happen. Death is swallowed up in victory.
Okay. And that, of course, is the final event of the millennium, is when Christ, after he's done away with this condition of death, turns the kingdom over to his Father.
Yeah, 52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible.
Yes, he is.
Yeah.
So we see here constantly the word incorruptible, immortality, same word, immortal into immortality. It's just whatever translation you're using, it's interchangeable. But the point about it is, nowhere in the Bible are the words immortal and soul found together. You know, you hear the immortal soul constantly taught. There is not one place in the Bible you will find the word immortal soul. That's quite significant right there. In fact, the soul itself, you know, that's what is so unbelievable. 1 Timothy 1:17 shows the only application to immortal applies to Yahweh. And yet, all these churches are teaching every one of us are immortal. Now, how's that coming about? Well, it's coming about through this pagan doctrine, meaning we are not immortal. There is nothing within us that was born that would never die. The physical body dies. That's plain brought out throughout the scriptures. It must die. In fact, turn to Hebrews 9:27.
What was that? Hebrews what?
9:27.
What Bible you got, Jeff?
I have Living Bible parallel with the King James.
Yeah.
That's a new one.
The World English says, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, judgment. And then continues, so Christ also, having been offered to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time without sin to those who are eagerly waiting for him for salvation.
The key issue here is, it is appointed man to die once. First, now turn to 1 Corinthians 15:22, and you'll see almost the same thought. 1 Corinthians 15:22.
That in 9, I missed
a Hebrews 9:27.
27. Okay.
For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive.
What's plainer can you be? All in Adam must die. doesn't say there man's immortal, not going to die, see? Meaning man is a soul. He doesn't have a soul within him. He is a soul. This is taken from the Hebrew word nefesh. The word there means the substance. Well, soma in Hebrew means the body, but the word nefesh is soul, meaning a lot of translations use the word soul, in fact. Let me share with you, for instance, a Hebrew translation here, and let me read to you Genesis 2:7. When man was made, this is what happened. In Genesis 2:7, very important scripture for you to remember. Says, and Yahweh God proceeded to form, notice, the man out of the dust, actually means red clay, from the ground, and blow into his nostrils the breath of life. So you have two elements, the red clay or dust, and you have the breath of life, or rock. Say, a rock. And man, notice here, very closely, I mean, notice these words. And man came to be a living soul. It doesn't say, and man was given a soul. Say, the two elements make a soul. The breath of life and the dust of the ground. Very simple when you analyze this. And you know, and for the churches and Babylonish religion, all starts from the Garden of Eden to insert that when the Bible says only Yahweh is immortal, in that sense, in the beginning, and to place it on mere man, every man is immortal because he has an immortal soul that leaves the death and leaves the body, see, is just totally, well, it's a counterfeit doctrine that all other doctrines are based upon, basically, of another religion, see. It's what Paul said, they've already turned to another religion. It's one of the core doctrines of where all the false ideas come from. And basically, this is from in ideas of incarnation, like Kabbalah, Jews, and Abba, you know, and different ones believe in, or a lot of Jewish movements believe in, you know, in the incarnation, the Indian religion, Hindu, and so forth, and, you know, stages coming back in different forms of life. This is where it all derived from, this false doctrine, see. The idea that, well, my husband's up there in heaven looking down on me now, see. From time, starting the time onward, this is all developed from this false teaching, see. And that is basically the idea that something within us called the soul leaves the body at death and that it lives on forever. It cannot be destroyed. Now, as a result of this, I want to even get deeper on this. It'll show you how it connects. Everything connects. This is why, without the doctrine of immortality of the soul, you can't have the hellfire doctrine. You can't have hellfire damnation. Now, why is that so? How does a mortal soul trump hellfire? I want you guys to think on this. How does the doctrine of hellfire just disintegrate under the teaching, as the Bible teaches, that the soul is mortal and can be destroyed?
Because then there would be no reason for hellfire and damnation, because that goes on forever. The soul is supposed to be there tortured.
There it is, see. You have to have an immortal soul, something that cannot die, that can be tortured forever. And that's where the two, see, one led to another. See, these false doctrines through the pagan religions like Hindu, Confucius, Babylonian religions, and starting back in the Garden of Eden.
In actuality, those souls are snuffed out in the eternal flame like fat in the fire.
Yeah. The Bible uses constantly destruction, not torment, see. And so there's much to talk about here, but this is very interesting, see, as we get in. But nowhere does the Bible say a soul is immortal, and nowhere do we find the soul a separate entity that continues to live forever. It just isn't in the Bible. In fact, I know one minister, I think his name is Gardner Ted Armstrong, I think it was Gardner Ted, that said he'd write a check, I forget how much, $100,000 to anyone that could prove that the soul was immortal. He never did get an answer for that. See, never had to write out the check. Because, oh, there's all kinds of screaming, hollering to the churches, it can't be proven. Now, also, the soul, when you stop to think about it, that's something is, that is made up of the dust of the ground and the breath of life. I see in this room 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 souls. Now, if Leah's three cats were here, how many souls would we have?
Three more.
Yeah. The animals are counted as souls as humans because they're mortal. They're not immortal.
It talks in Genesis about all the souls in the ocean. I don't know any people who live in the ocean.
No, see?
Oh, that's right, yeah.
Turn to Ezekiel 18:4 and verse 20. Let's read this. This is very interesting.
What was that?
Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4 and verse 20.
Ezekiel
18:20? No, Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, verse 4 and verse 20.
Okay.
Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father is well, as the soul of the Son is mine. And the soul who sins shall die.
Notice there. The soul that sins shall die. If the soul was immortal, it couldn't die. That's very... Now, verse 20, Ray.
The soul who sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself.
Okay. So both scriptures there show that the soul dies. Now, I want you to turn to, this is what happens at death. This is called soul sleep doctrine, which is one of the central doctrines of Scripture. It doesn't apply to everyone now in the sense of the body of Christ, but it applies to everyone in the past, and it applies, not everyone, but most people in the Old Testament, and even people who die now. So what happens? Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 10. Read for me, please.
What is that? Ecclesiastes 9?
Yes. Verse 5 and 10.
Five, nine, and ten, or nine, five, and ten?
Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and verse 10.
Okay. For the living know that the dead know nothing.
You got it?
Say that louder.
For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing, and they have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten.
Read verse 4 before that even.
But for him who is joined to all the living, there is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion.
A living dog is better than a dead lion. I mean, a lion's more powerful, but if he's dead, he's nothing, see? And that's the way the human is, see? Meaning, for the living are conscious that they will die. See, that's something we just read. You know, we read it in Hebrews 9:27, 1 Corinthians 15:22. We know we're going to die, but as for the conscious, but for the living are conscious that they will die, but as for the dead, they are conscious of nothing at all. So if they're not conscious of anything at all, it just goes back to prove the soul is mortal, it dies. That shows they can't be being tormented, and they can't be in heaven floating around playing the harp, you know. They're dead. They're conscious of nothing at all. They're in a deep sleep. When Lazarus was called out of the grave 4 days later, when Christ came in John 11 to Lazarus, pull him out of the grave, Did he say, Lazarus, come down from heaven? What did he say?
Come out of the grave.
Yeah, it says, come out. Yeah. And Lazarus came out bound from head to toe. In fact, the King James says, he was even stinketh. You know what I mean? He stinketh. Because they didn't embalm it, you know, that type of burial. So, you know, these are all things that we need to keep in mind. You know, we're being fed a pack of lies. That's just a downright outward truth. We're being fed a pack of lies. And this is all for the sake of, you know, the corruption of the Bible, you know, and the teachings of Satan. The man does not die. You're going to live on forever. Now, immortality does apply to man, but how does it apply?
We receive immortality.
Yes.
From Yeshua.
We receive it, see. It's something we earn. It's not something that's built within us that leads to death. Now, there is something, though, that leads to death. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 12:7. You want to read that for me, Ray?
I didn't turn so.
Okay. You want to read that for me, Mark, please?
And the dust returns to the earth as it was, and spirit returns to God who gave it.
There it is. The spirit, a rock, returns to God. Now, man has two spirits in him. What do I mean by that? A true Christian, not the world. The world just has a rock in him. And when that when he dies, it leaves. But the Christian has two spirits.
Our own and the Holy Spirit?
Yes.
Yeah.
We have a rock, and then we have a rock HaKadosh within us once we've accepted Christ and we receive the Holy Spirit. Beautiful. Job speaks about this. And other writers do too. Now, this is the point. Right here is that at death the spirit leaves us and goes back to God. Now, things have changed under the New Testament, under the New Covenant. Under the Old Covenant was soul sleep, you know, there's still rest. That's why Christ says in John 5:28-29, marvel not, for the hour cometh in which all those in the graves will hear my voice, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done vile things to the resurrection of sentencing and judgment.
That's John 5:28-29. Yeah.
But he also says at John 5:24-25 that it's already now occurring. Meaning the resurrection, this new hope is now occurring for the Christian body. I mean, we don't have soul sleep now for the Christian body. Still soul sleep for the world, though. And so this is very interesting. Because in John, in this chapter, John, I don't want to lose you here. Stay with me. In John 5:24-25, he says, you know, back in 28:29, he says, do not marvel at this, because the hour is coming which all those in the memorial tombs or in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who did good to the resurrection of life, and those who practice vile things, the resurrection of judgment. Now, notice in verse 24, most truly I say to you, 24, he that hears my voice, or my word, and believes him that sent me, has everlasting life. And he does not come into judgment, but has passed over from death to life. That's why the judgment of the church starts now. It started back in Peter's day, the household of faith. Okay. When we die now, we are changed immediately into a glorified body, as Christ said when he came out of the tomb. Because our life has been judged right now while we're living. The judgment starts with the household of God. See, that's what makes us very unique. See, the body of Christ compared to the world. The world still has to wait. You know, they're in a soul sleep. Now, notice verse 25 shows you that's not something coming down the line. It happened right there with Lazarus. It says, most truly I say to you, the hour is coming, and it is now. I want you to hear this. It is now when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who are given will heed his word. Just shortly thereafter, 11th chapter, Lazarus hears the voice and comes out. The resurrection started already. This is the resurrection of immortality. This is a resurrection by which, you know, Lazarus, along with probably all those that came out of the tombs, remember, mm-hmm. when Christ died upon the stake and the great earthquake occurred, you know, and darkness fell. It says maybe thousands. I've read some, they don't know how many, thousands. Some that had died in the past, some had died recently, came out of their graves when Christ died on the cross, on the stake of the tree. They stayed in the gravesite, Sarah, evidently talking or whatever. And then when Christ, 3 days later, 72 hours later, comes out of the grave, then they walk into the city and surrounding cities in Jerusalem.
Mark. Was it Simeon that was in the temple when Christ was brought in for circumcision, and he said, you know, now I can die, I've seen the Lord?
Yes.
Would, I imagine he would have been...
Well, he'd been part of them.
That would have been resurrected.
Yes. And Acts,
he was like the first one to know.
Yes, see, yeah. That's a great point. And also in Acts, the first chapter, you know, when Christ, after the 40 days, he ascends back to the Father. He's been with the apostles for 40 days, you know, eating, drinking. And it says, they're looking up, and Christ rises up, and the clouds... I've done a whole study on the word cloud. It isn't a cloud like these clouds. And the clouds received him. This actually was this vast body that had been resurrected from this time that was going back with Christ into the heavens, into paradise.
Yeah, I've got aunts and uncles and cousins and
yeah.
my mom. And...
See? It's just amazing. And then we've got some fine people laying in the grave still. But it's not that they're any short-sighted, meaning they're not being shorted. They are in a beautiful soul sleep. And when Christ says, marvel not when the hour comes for the world, they'll be during the millennium brought forth. So it's going to be a marvelous, but for the body of Christ, see, this is why in Hebrews 11:35, it speaks of the better resurrection of the women of the old, you know. If this is the better resurrection, I believe it's 11:35. Read that for me, Mark, will you? Please, thank you.
Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection.
A better resurrection. Not the soul sleep of the old covenant. These are old covenant women we're talking about. But a better resurrection. See, this is the better resurrection of the new covenant. See, it's a covenant by which bears forth the resurrection for the body of Christ. Meaning, here's the difference. If I'm John Doe in the world here, and I've never had a chance to hear the truth or anything, I die, I'll go to the grave, and I'll wait the resurrection. In God's due time, I'll be brought back during the millennium. But if I'm a saint now, of the body of Christ, the minute I die, I'm changed in the twinkling of an eye. Okay? And we go into the third heavens. That's why Paul was allowed to go in the third heavens. 2 Corinthians 12:3-4, he says, I have never seen. Basically, he wasn't even allowed to talk about it. He was afflicted, so he couldn't talk about it. What he saw must have been awesome. The preparation for Christ, say, coming back from the Father's throne to pick them up, and then they come down for us. That's all back in the 1 Thessalonians, when Christ comes back for the bride. So it's amazing. You know, a lot of deep things there I'm getting into, but I want you to realize that this is something that we obtain, immortality. It is not, and it's very selected even now. It is not something that everyone has. You go to any worldly funeral, and what are you going to hear, generally?
Same thing.
Yeah, you're going to hear the same. The preacher's going to say, well, you know, I don't care if the guy's beat his wife to death, beat all the kids to death. Yeah. No, just figuratively speaking. But, you know, well, he's looking down upon us, you know, basic. You know, good Catholic, Protestant, you know, sermon. You know, he's in heaven. He's received his reward.
I've used it myself.
Yeah.
He's in a better place.
Yes, he's in a better place.
Being with Yeshua is being in a better place.
Yeah.
But I think the problem is that we say that about people who may not really be there.
That's what I'm saying.
See, there is a key.
Yes, people don't.
And the grave is a better place if someone's been suffering, you know. I mean, it's the idea that, you know, this is a standard sermon. This is where the false doctrine of immortality of the soul is a core for everything else, every other false doctrine, especially damnation and hell. Because, as Alana stated, you have to have a living, immortal soul within you. That when your flesh dies, it goes on living and it can be sent down in torment, okay, and burned forever and ever and ever. Okay.
Well, you know, all these books about like 90 minutes in hell or what it is, these stories which I have read. Or
after death experience.
Yeah, and then medical. Like... literally, people who say that they were taken into hell, what, 23 minutes in hell? There's one by this one guy. So these are what, just things that Satan brings about?
Yes, they're totally deceived by Satan.
Deception?
Deception, yeah. Totally. Let me show you something, for instance. The word hell, and this goes back to connected with immortality of soul. Our English word hell is taken from a Greek word, Hades, and from a Hebrew word, Sheol. Now, the original meaning of these words in Strong's Concordance, any of them, you have to go by the original meaning. Every place you read a soul, it's Sheol, it's a grave, it's mankind's common grave. Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 10. You're conscious of nothing at all. There's no work, no devising when you're going into the grave. So that means you can't be tormented and, you know, this and that. Under the Greek, the original term, Hades, meant the same thing. The word Sheol meant the grave, the pit, whatever you want to call it. But later, as the Catholic Church became dominant and the Protestants followed, they came along with the Greek teachings of Plato and Socrates. In English lit, the first thing you take in college, it used to be, I don't know if it is now, but I took Dante's Inferno. Mark did too, probably, CC.
Oh, yeah.
And that was actually a comedy. That was a comedy in the Middle Ages. But they took that now, and that's where you see the levels of hell and feet sticking out, you know, and the pitchforks and little demons just... I'll tell you how bad it is with the Muslims. It's even got the hell that these churches beat off the bat. It states in the Quran, I have two of the top Qurans at home, that if you displease Allah, you fall out of His grace, that basically what's going to happen to you at death, you will die and go to hell. And there your flesh will be burned off of you. You'll feel all the pain of the flesh being burned off. Think, my gracious, that's quite a death. Then it goes on and it says, and this continues forever, meaning that new flesh is put on you, new organs, and they burn slowly, and you scream in pain. Then that's gone. It's new flesh is put on. This goes on and goes on.
There's literally one level where you go around and are sliced in half appropriately to
Right
level by a demon, and then you keep walking and you're healed, and then you come back around to do it again. It's an allegory, but yeah, the imagery is amazing. I wanted to make a video game out of it, and now somebody's made a movie.
It's just a video game. Now here's
where Virgil threw
the levels. Well,
that's
a good way for the priest to scare people. So
why it was?
And then pay all their money. So you know.
Well, you know what it was called? The old hellfire doctrines among Catholic and Protestants. This is true of the old circuit preachers, horseback, you know, gun in one hand, the Bible in the other. Was called a whip sermon, and the whip sermon was the hellfire damnation to keep them in line. See. And so basically that was used, you know, as that kind of thing. But, you know, scare tactics. Now I want to show you here, I brought a 1611 King James. It's an old one. I mean, you can see it's about 50 years of wear. I want to show you something here. I'm going to turn to Jonah. Jonah, 2nd chapter, verse 2. And I'm going to show you how, through the King James, everything got corrupted in the Catholic New Way, because they inserted the meanings of Hades. See, meaning the original meaning to Hades was the same as Sheol, the grave. But as they later came along, the Greek philosophers, they started adding different, newer understanding of the word Hades. That's where your hellfire, your burning, your flesh, all this started to take place. Now, I'm going to show you. I'm going to get up here.
What's that?
What?
Jonah 2:2.
Yeah.
Okay. Just one place. I'll show you some more in a minute.
I should have brought my old King James.
Well, it has to have... Now, this is interesting.
This is 16.
The old King James had marginal references. Mm-hmm. They took them all out in the modern King James, so you can't now cross-reference. See, because they run into a lot of flack, boy. Mm-hmm. You took groups like... some big groups that didn't believe in the hellfire like that, and Jehovah's Witness, and they ripped the churches to pieces off of these references. But here's what it says. Then Jonah prayed unto Yahweh, it says Lord here, Kappa Lord, and God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me, and out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. Now, marginal reference right here next to it says, or the grave.
Or
the grave. The belly of the fish couldn't be a pit of fire. Eh? And that's why it was or, vice versa. See? Meaning, all hell means is the grave. Now, Revelation 20.
He wasn't awake for 3 days
no.
in the fish.
No. And so, Revelation...
Can you find me again? I'm sorry. Out of the belly...
Of hell, cry I. But the margin reference says, or the grave. So basically, out of the grave, he cried.
On my computer, the King James says belly of hell, and on the World English, it says out of the belly of Sheol.
Yeah, see? So...
Which would be grave.
Grave. Okay, now let's turn to, I'm going to turn to you and read you Revelation 20, verse 13 and 14. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead that were in them, and they were judged every man according to their place. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Couldn't be plainer. That's what the lake of fire is. It's symbolic for the eternal death. Now, notice here verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Marginal reference says, or the grave. So it's a grave that renders, marvel not, the hour cometh, which all those in the graves will come forth. It's so simple if you just take the true meaning of Scripture.
This corresponds with the tares being burned.
Yes, absolutely, see. Always destruction, not like Psalms, let's see what Psalms 55:15 says. Going back in the old King James here. Psalms 55:15. Stand up so I can get better light here. It's a hard old Bible to read. Okay, here's another one. Psalms 55:15. Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings among them. Only one trouble. Marginal reference, or the grave. Or the grave. Goes back to Ecclesiastes 9:5-10. When you go to the grave, you're conscious of nothing at all. You're not being tormented. You're not aware of heavenly bliss. And so it's very clear what the scriptures are saying. Another scripture. Revelation. I got those two mentioned. But there's quite a few cross references in the King James. That's why they eventually took it out. The King James mistranslated the word. See, there's three words in the Bible used. There is hell, which is, like I said, just means the pit. You know, it means like the old Irish used to say, you know, put your potatoes in hell, you know, meaning a pit, you know, that's, it was a dug for potatoes. You know, a pit was hell. You know, that was a common statement still among a lot of the Scottish and Irish.
Does that come from Gehenna?
Yeah, well, here is a good point you're bringing up. There's two other words used in the Bible. Hell just means a grave where you'll be resurrected out of. You just saw scriptures where they will be. The second word is Gehenna, Greek word. This means what Revelation 20, verse 14, 13, and 14 states. The lake of fire, meaning the second death. Gehenna is where you will never be resurrected out of. It's total destruction. Total destruction. And there's no hope of the resurrection if you go into. That's a sin against the Holy Spirit. That's such a sin. Now, the third word is Tartarus. Tartarus. And Tartarus is mentioned only in 2 Peter 2:4. And it is abode for demon angels.
Okay. Where is that?
Yes, we don't know where it is.
It's I mean
2 Peter 2:4. That is called, that's where the demon angels are judged. That's the only place in the Bible it's used. T-A-R-T-A-R-S-O-S. Now, the trouble with the King James when they came along, they translated, since they were believing in that Hades was a pit of fire, you know, coming back from Greek philosophers like Plato and Socrates, and the corruption of the early church, they basically, you know, taught that this Hades, this hell, was this horrible place of torment. And as a result, a lot of misconceptions about what that meaning of the word came about. So they translated, when they did the King James in 1611, and the Catholic Douay came out in 1610, they basically translated, all the words were Gehenna was in the Bible, in the Greek, and Tartarus once, as hell. Totally threw off the meaning of the second death, see. And also the abode for the demons. 12 times this is used, I think 12 different translations on Gehenna is where, let's see, I think I remember one of them is, let's see, Matthew, let me share this with you. This is one of the mistranslations right here, 522, I think it is. Yeah, but I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Rechot shall be in the danger of the council, but whoever shall say thou fool shall be in the danger of hellfire. Well, you read that in the King James, you think hell and fire, damnation. But that's not, they mistranslated the word Gehenna, second death, what that means. Doesn't mean torment. Mm. Doesn't even mean the grave, like hell means. Mm. It means second death. Mm. See, so under translation, all this misconception has come about, see. And with the doctrine of immortality of the soul, it has fed this kind of teaching, see.
Like on Psalms 55:15, it says, let them go down alive into hell. So they probably thought go alive into the, that's where they would be alive.
Well, no, where can you think of Moses when he came down from the mountains? They went into hell alive.
The rich man and Lazarus, yeah. You know, he's alive on the other side of the gulf.
But that, see, that has a whole different parable, meaning it isn't, you know, to be any more than wheat and, you know, or tares. And
he's referring to him by name. I don't know if it's a parable or not.
Well, it's listed as a parable, but he's the Lazarus there isn't the Lazarus that we're talking about. But it's the idea. Here's the point. That was a story of showing of the gulf between a gulf, a chat, what do you call it?
A chasm
between the Pharisees and the true Christians, meaning it could never be crossed. But the point about it is here on the, what was I talking about before you said that?
sorry.
No, I lost.
About Moses, the burial
okay.
in Moses' day.
Yes, well, remember thousands. The ground opened up and consumed them alive into hell. See? And so they were consumed alive.
Into the grave.
Yeah, into the grave.
Okay, right? So when I say the word hell, I should think grave.
Yes,
okay.
Yes, or vice versa.
Okay.
Vice versa. Because all the word hell means is a place of concealment, grave, or pit. A few cases, pit.
Okay.
You know, and that's all it means. But you can see through the doctrine of immortality of the soul, it has corrupted everything. See, it's brought about the foundation for that false doctrine of hellfire damnation. See, and it basically the whole teaching is it corrupts Yahweh. It's a doctrine to corrupt Yahweh. See?
It takes away the kingdom.
Yes, takes away the king. Takes away love, the love of Yahweh Yeshua. Yeah, it takes away the kingdom. That's the main thing. What use? I tell people if they're already judged and they're up in heaven, or they're burning and smoking down below, why are they brought back in the resurrection? There's no point of a resurrection.
Yeah.
Knocks out the central doctrine of the Bible. Knocks out the hope of the kingdom and everything. See? So what, you know, these topics we're talking on here, which most people tell, oh, I don't know whether we believe it or not, or, you know, or this or that. The point about it is the core problems that's facing mankind. Satan's corrupted religion through these doctrines. See? That's where you got incarnation, immortality of the soul. All these false doctrines are derived out of this concept from the Garden of Eden. Thou shalt not die, you'll be like God. So, this is just a touch on this, but I thought it was so important to understand that, and just let me give you a few scriptures here. Under soul. Let me share a few with you.
Jack Vanity has a whole article on hell in this.
Yeah, oh yeah, he's
Tim LaHaye Prophecy Bible.
We are a soul, keep that in mind. We don't have a soul within us. Lower animals are also called souls, as Mark had mentioned. Let me give you some scriptures that will prove this beyond a doubt. Numbers 31, verse 28. And it says, as a tax for Yahweh, you must take away from the men of war who went in on the expedition one soul of over 500 of humankind and of the herd, the asses, and the flock.
What scripture is that?
That's Numbers 31:28. Also, Genesis labels the animals as souls. Genesis 1:21-24. Genesis 1, 20, verse 21. God proceeded to create the great sea monsters and every living soul that moves about which the waters swarm forth according to their kinds. Okay. And God went on to say, let the earth put forth living souls according to their kinds, domestic animals, yes, living souls we're talking about, and moving animals, wild beasts of the earth according to its kind. Well, it couldn't be clearer. Okay. It could not be clear. Animals are souls. It's not something. You know, let's put it this way. When we die, it's like Mark's an expert on computers. A computer's a fine instrument, but what does it, for that computer to do anything, what needs to be inserted in?
Our input. Basically, it's just a tool. It doesn't do anything or know anything by itself.
See, so you have to insert some kind of cartridge or some kind of... Okay, that's the way it is with us, okay. Meaning, you know, when the Spirit leaves us, and the Spirit entails our breath of life, but it entails our personality, everything about us, you know, the different meanings there, different meanings to that. It's like taking the memory card out of the computer. You got a dead computer there. Same way, it's a simple way of, you know, doing it. To insert it back into life, you've got to insert the card back in. So you need to make it living again. So I hope that has touched on some of the things. It's I combined the two, but you can just see from this short sermon that, oh my gracious, how Satan has corrupted mankind through these churches. And to think these are the core central doctrines of these churches.
Well, they're basically the core teachings of all the seminaries.
Yes, absolutely.
You know, and then they go to the preacher, and then the preacher just expounds, and all the people are are contaminated, basically polluted.
And the same teachings are against the name of Yahweh, against the name of the kingdom, everything, see.
I was trying to explain the idea that the Trinity wasn't the right thing to my daughter-in-law, Vanya, and I have a feeling she thought I was crazy, but oh well.
Yeah. It's considered heresy to question.
Oh, yes. Mark,
well, that's the thing. That's the whole thing.
That's a heresy of heresy.
Oh, yeah.
Well, what cult are you?
Oh, yeah, right away the word cult.
You're a cult.
Oh, dear.
You're definitely in a cult, Grandma.
I know.
But you see... You see how important these meetings are, and this is what I want to emphasize.
This was so important. I'm so upset that all these other people missed it.
Well, look at the Trinity ones. Two series on Trinity's, hardly anyone was there.
I think everybody who's at home listening on the internet.
Well, I hope they are.
Well, that's a beauty. Thank you, Mark, for that.
Oh, that'd be wonderful.
Yeah, because...
But it's the idea that, you know, this is why... How can we be... Look at it this way. How can we be disciples of Christ... How can we reprove, lovingly reprove and teach the Word of God if we ourselves are void of any knowledge, basic knowledge? That's why, can't you see why those words of Hosea and Peter followed? My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. See?
It's knowledge of His instruction, His Torah.
That's right. It's how can you be able to defend against the machinations, the schemings of Satan? How can you reach out to break through the false teachings, as we've done today, to bring someone to their senses that Yahweh may be directing to His Son, if we ourselves are ineffective as weapons of which the Holy Spirit can come through? It's like you know, I find myself in the front lines in war. I'm handed a certain type of weapon, and I don't know the first thing about that weapon. I might get a few shots off till my ammo ran out, or it plugged on me, jammed on me.
Or the other thing, it doesn't have any ammo.
Yeah, or it doesn't have any ammo, see? And the point about it is, I'm useless. I'm going to be killed. I'm useless. I'm useless to the side I'm fighting for. I'm just annihilated right there on the spot. It's exactly what is happening. That's why Satan's just overwhelming the churches, the teaching, see. Just people are going to Buddhism, Hinduism, you name it, Kabbalah, you know, back in the Jewish religion, because they basically have zilch knowledge of Scripture. See? Now, we're not Gnostic in the sense of saying that knowledge saves, no. But true knowledge will always come with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, see. There's the key point. You're not going to have... It's not like separate units that you've got to... It all comes together. When one is truly in a chosen position with God, he will have the Ruach HaKodesh dwelling within him, the Spirit of Yahweh and Yeshua, and with that will come the truth, where he will be able to discern the Word of God and to be able to teach it, see? I say it to you, brothers and sisters. That is the whole key, see? So, that's what I want to emphasize. I just... You know, being a shepherd, and Mark now is walking this way, and Bill, you'll find this is ways that Satan tries to discourage you more than any other way. And that is through your efforts to try to help. And it's just like in many times, the doors are shut or water over the dam, the old expressions. And it cuts to the heart, but then it's sort of like what Samuel, God said to Samuel, remember? When they asked for a king over Israel. Samuel was the last judge of Israel, remember, the last judge. And Yahweh saw how his heart was broken. And he says to Samuel, Samuel, it's not you that they're rejecting, it's me. That's what we have to keep in mind.
That's our staff that we use to direct the sheep back to the path.
Yes.
Is the Word of God. And you hope you don't have to break a leg. I mean, that image of Christ with the lamb on his shoulders,
Yes. That's
because that lamb went so far off the path so routinely that it had to have his leg broken, and it's now on Jesus' shoulders until that leg heals. And from that point forward, we'll be forever bonded with them. Mm-hmm. And that's that. Not many people understand where that's where that picture comes from. You wouldn't have a lamb on your shoulders if it wasn't a bad lamb that got its leg broken.
See,
on
there, that's a beautiful thought. And you know, it's another thing too, is that you know, when we analyze this, is that the congregation, this is, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10, 24, I think it is, and 25, forsake not the gathering of ourselves together, and all the more so as you see the day drawing near. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we can't see the day drawing near now. There's a veil over you. We're at the final moments. There is nothing should come before these moments, and they're just moments we have during the week with Yahweh and Yeshua, compared to the whole week in the world. We need this so desperately. It's just not to hear my old foghorn voice going on, or Mark's voice, or Bill's voice, but it's the fact we need each other. We need that association. We need to be edified. We need to be encouraged. See? And we do that. But if you're never here, if you're here one meeting out of seven, that's figuratively speaking, you're going to starve to death. Same way as if you were eating literal food. You can't survive on that kind of menu. See? Your health will break. And that's the whole point. So encourage, everyone encourage each other to, and others to come to these meetings and to be here. You know, I tell people, it's not, you're not coming here to hear me only. I need your presence. See? I need your presence. And for new ones, and I know it's hard on new ones like Dusty and Judy and different ones, to be so isolated, to have a lot of problems facing them, financial problems and others, it just, we've got to pray heavy for these people and for Blue and others that are new coming in. So grateful to have you, Jennifer. So grateful to have you, sweet, and others. But you see, it takes a select, it takes something very special for people to come to meetings like this. I want you to understand what I'm saying. This is a meeting by which you will learn the Word of God. No fancy frills, which we had music, we have no music. Little old home, crowded sometimes. You know, we can't begin to match the churches for the glory and the, you know, and the so-called outward appearance. And when you analyze it in the last days, the Bible's going to be hated as never before. Mm. See, darkness, they'll want, you know, call darkness light and light darkness. Is it any wonder we're on a very narrow road to life? And few are they that's going to find it. Because most people do not want what we have to offer. See? We are excited because God has called us to His Son. And we're thrilled with the knowledge and knowing we are in a position to help others. But for most people, and you've seen them come and go here in this congregation, just isn't here. It just isn't here. So it's like, I think John speaks about it. First, turn to first, let's see, maybe I can. I only got a Bible here, let me turn to it. It's like John says, and I've seen this happen so many times. In 1 John 2, the Apostle John says, let's see here, 2:19. Oh yeah, 2:19. It says, I'll read 18 too. Young children, he's speaking about us, it is the last hour. Just as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Even now, they have come to be many Antichrists. That means things that speak out against agnosticism, against the teachings of Christ. From which fact we gain the knowledge, it is the last hour. 19 is the key. And they went out from us, but they were not of our sort. For if they had been of our sort, they would have remained with us. Pretty powerful scripture there, isn't it? And so this is the point, see. You're going to have people come and go. We've got to encourage them all they can. But it just, you know, I can talk. People have come for years and just fallen away. You know, I'm talking about different ones in this congregation. And, you know, he wasn't no part of us anymore. It's not because we've offended him in a certain way or anything. It's just because what we have to offer is not of interest to them now. So, meaning it is a burden, becomes a burden. You know, if you want to stick one foot out there in the world and hit the dance floors and the bars on Friday and come to church and be holier than thou like some on the weekends, it just doesn't match. So,
I'll tell them this next weekend we're going to have dancers. High boots.
Well, let's all stand. Put me in a choking mood.
That's only funny because there are some churches yeah. that play gimmicks like that. That's bad.
For sure. Yeah.
I can even put on that leg. I got to dance.
Yep.
We're such a small group, we don't even have to hold hands. We could actually huddle.
Ring around the roses.
Yeah.
Mark, lead us, please.
Father Yahweh, thank you for bringing us all here today. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, your Ruach HaKodesh on Craig's word today and on us as we study that word, your word, Yeshua. We are out doing your work, trying to spread your word. That's the gospel. It's our job to bring as many of yours to you as we can. Some don't respond well to the staff, but we have to use it anyway. It's your word that we use to bring those who are called back to you, so that they realize that they're not lost like many of the others out there. We ask for your help as we continue to do this, as we go out into the world again, and we ask for that help in the name of your Son, precious Yeshua. Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.